Good evening, everybody. Anybody here for the first time tonight? Well, welcome to all of you then. Tonight I want to speak to you on, we've been speaking about curses at night. And here's an interesting thought. I don't believe anybody here wants to live their life under a curse, or do you? Now, if you start studying the Bible, and I'm going to show you a couple of interesting things tonight, you might be surprised to realize that a lot of the curses that could be at work in your life right now do not come from other people. They are caused by the way you live your life. So let me just show you a couple of interesting things. Let me ask a question. Who of you would say that you could do with more peace in your life? That you want more peace? Who wants more tranquility? More rest? Thing is, no matter who you are, no matter where you come from, no matter what culture, these are the things that everybody needs. What does it help you have R1 million in your bank account, but you got no peace? Does that money buy you peace? What does it help if you've got 20 million in the bank and the doctor says to you, got 1 month to live? Can that 20 million buy back your life? You see, there's a lot of things in this world that money can't buy, things of true value that are more important. So, in fact, the lack of these attributes is one of the main reasons why most people have the following anger issues. Well, if you have no peace, you're going to get angry, aren't you? You're going to start getting frustrated. We have stress, we have fear, worry, anxiety, hopelessness, heaviness, despair. Now today I want to show you one of the biggest reasons why many people cannot enter into God's rest. Because here's a secret that you got to understand. True peace can only come from the Prince of Peace. Now who is the Prince of Peace? Jesus is, was, and always will be the Prince of Peace. And if you really, really in this place tonight and you say to me, wow, you know what, I desperately need peace in my life, then you're really telling me you need the Prince of Peace. Because peace is not something I can put my hand in my pocket and give you some. But the Spirit of God can, because He gives it. Psalm 95 verse 7 to 11 says, today, look at your neighbor and say, today. Today, when you hear God's voice, do not harden your heart, as you did at Meribah, as you did that day at Massa in the desert, where your fathers tested and tried me, though they had seen what I have done. For 40 years I was angry with that generation. I said, they are a people whose hearts go astray, and they have not known my ways. So I declared on an oath in my anger, they shall not enter my rest. Now here's something we got to understand. If there were people back then that could not enter into God's rest because of the state of their hearts, there are people today that still cannot enter God's rest because of the state of their hearts. Why is all this stuff in the Bible? Who can help me? Is to teach us and to show us how God interacts with man and how what we allow with us can affect our relationship with God. The most important person, the most important part of every person is not their bank account. Hello? It's not the way they dress. It's not how they do their makeup or what hairstyle they choose to adorn. It's not what make of shoes they wear. It's got nothing to do with the car that they drive. And the location of their house doesn't make a difference. The most important part of every person is the heart of that person. Now, I want you to listen to me very carefully. Why do you think Jesus lives in the heart? Because it's the most important part of every person. And that is all that really matters. And unfortunately, this is the reality. Sometimes we, us as people, we can be very, very stupid. Because we fail to notice the most important part of the individual, and we get taken in by all the add-ons. And we fall for, I almost want to say, the packaging. Let me ask you a question. This is not just for young people, but young people should hear this because they've still got a life to live and maybe they can make some better decisions. When you're young and you're looking for love, what are you looking for? Packaging. Okay? What does the outward appearance look like? There's a lot of people that you will not look at because, oh, that one is too tall, that one is too skinny, that one is too big, that one is too fat, that one's shoes are too big. There's a lot of reasons why we don't look at that one, and that one. But, ooh, that one there, I'm interested. But does the packaging tell you what's inside? It doesn't tell you nothing. And sometimes when all you look at is the packaging, you might not like what's inside. When you finally manage to unwrap it, guess what? There's a lot of very, very nice packages out there that are very, very poisonous inside. Because it's the heart that matters, nothing else. Let me remind you what God had to say when He chose David to be the king of Israel. 1 Samuel 16, verse 7. But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him." The Lord does not look at the things that man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. How shocking is this? Now, I want to tell you something. There's a lot of people put in positions of leadership and power today that God has rejected because people put them there, not God. And this is where people make the mistake. Samuel, when the first guy came on the scene, he was like, oh, he's so big, he's so strong, he's so handsome, he's so manly. This must be the new king of Israel. And he was about to anoint him, and God spoke and said, hey, stop, what are you doing? I'm going to anoint him as the king. Really? Do you know what type of person he is? I see right through him. He's full of jealousy. He's full of anger. He's full of hatred. He's full of bitterness. He will destroy my people. I have rejected him. Okay, I added all of those things in. But there must be a reason why God said, no, not that one. You see, the thing is, we get led by the nose many times. Because we trust more what we see with our eyes than what God shows us. Amen? The Lord does not look at the things man looks at. That's just a nice way for God to tell us that we're constantly looking at all the wrong things. When you were looking for a husband, looking for a boyfriend, looking for a girlfriend, looking for a wife, looking for whatever, what were the things that you were looking for? I'm not saying there's nobody in this world that looks just at the heart. But let's just call a spade a spade. When you're a 16-year-old boy, the most important thing is not the heart of the girl. Hello? There's probably a couple of other things that you notice a long time before you think of the heart. But the fact is, the nice tight buttocks might not look like that in 20 years. The firm hips might not be so firm after 20 years. But if the heart is good, it will still be good after 20 years. And you're going to live with the heart. And so when we make a decision and when we want to know who somebody is, we must ask God to speak to us about the heart of the individual. Because that's what you're going to live with. And unfortunately, that's one of the big reasons why a lot of marriages fail. Because we didn't know the heart of the person when we joined with that person. David was a good king. David was called a man after God's own heart. And it had nothing to do with his appearance. In fact, the Bible says he was a red-headed boy with freckles. He was the type of boy that when you walked past him, you would think an Afrikaans sal ons sê, jy lyk soos 'n stoute klein bliksem. You understand? But to God, he was a man after God's own heart. When somebody gets hired for a position, you know, yes, fair enough. There should be some kind of qualification. But we must take into account that when you're going to put somebody in a company, it's not just about the qualifications the person has. This person represents your company. This person has to have interaction with other people. They have to have some people skills. They have to have mercy. They have to have compassion. There's a lot of things in the skill set necessary, and these things come out of the heart. Today, the reason why a lot of things don't seem to go nowhere is once again because when we make a decision to appoint people, we tend to get taken in by the outward appearance instead of looking at the heart. God can do more with an unqualified person and the right heart than what he can do with a qualified person and a poisonous heart. Does that make sense to you? What good is that strong personality if it comes with an evil, selfish, controlling, manipulative heart? How far are you going to get? Nowhere. God can do 1,000 times more with a quiet person whose heart is good than an extrovert with a poisonous heart. So your heart means more to God than all your praying, all your fasting, all your giving, and all your religious mannerisms. Psalm 95 verse 7 says, today, when you hear God's voice, do not harden your heart. The state of your heart and its attitude towards God will above all things determine the quality of life that you are going to live right now. Proverbs 4 verse 23 says, guard your heart above all else, for it determines the course of your life. Just stop a bit and listen to these words. Look at your neighbor and say, please listen. Okay, please listen. These are very important words. Guard your heart above all else, for it determines the course of your life. Now, let's just quickly put something out there. There's a lot of you sitting here tonight. You're going to say to me, I don't like the course of my life at this point in time. I'm going to say to you, have you been guarding your heart? Because these two run together. There's a lot of people whose life is on a course of destruction right now. And it's got nothing to do with what's around you and everything to do with what's in you. Because the Word of God says where your life goes is determined by what you've allowed in your heart. Amen? I want to say something very, very important here. The course of your life is not determined by other people. The course of your life is determined by you and who you are. Why do I say that? Because a lot of people, when the popo hits the fan and life goes nowhere, they blame the father, they blame the mother, they blame the dominie, they blame the uncle, they blame the auntie. The dog is going to get his fair share. Because it's so easy to blame other people. But God says, stop the bus, back up the truck, search your heart, and you'll understand why nothing is happening in your life. Search your heart, and you'll understand why you got problems upon problems upon problems. Because we cannot, I want to tell you something. In the kingdom of God, God doesn't accept the fact that you blame this one and that one and that one and that one. God says, deal with yourself first. You remember that scripture that says, first take the plank out of your own eye before you complain about the splinter in somebody else's. Well, that's what it's all about. God says, deal with yourself first, and then we can look at the rest. But if you want your life to prosper, if you want to go forward, if you want to be blessed, it's all about your heart. It's my father's fault, it's my mother's fault, my husband, my wife, my teacher. It's the one who stole from me, it's the one who hurt me. No. The Bible says if you don't like where your life is right now, stop blaming others and look at yourself. God tells the Israelites that they better sort out their hearts and quickly, because it is the number one reason why they got big problems as a nation. Now, let's ask a question. How does a hardened heart manifest itself, and what are some of the symptoms? Well, Psalm 95 verse 8 says this, "Do not harden your hearts as you did at Meribah, as you did at Massa in the desert." Now, the word Meribah is a name, but it actually has a meaning. And the word Meribah means strife, which is kind of like a word that implies fighting and bickering and quarreling and not getting on well. Amen? At Meribah, the Israelites began to fight with Moses, and indirectly they began to fight with God. You see, here's the thing. They were not happy with their situation, and of course now they needed to blame somebody. And instead of taking the blame themselves and saying, it's time for us to deal with our hearts, they put the blame on Moses. They put the blame on God. It's typical of a lot of people. It's never my fault. It's always somebody else's fault. Exodus 17, verse 7. And he called the place Massa and Meribah because the Israelites quarreled and because they tested the Lord there, saying, is the Lord among us or not? Now, I want you to look at this. This is, it's actually mind-blowing, but it's just the way people sometimes are. They went through the 10 plagues of Egypt. They saw how the power of God came upon the Egyptians. They saw the flies. They saw the locusts. They saw the flooding. They saw the water turning into blood. They saw all of these things happen. They saw the Egyptian army pursuing them and God opening the seas and closing the seas behind them. They saw the Egyptian army destroyed in, boom, 1 second. They saw God moving in front of them by day as a pillar of cloud. They saw God leading them at night as a pillar of fire. How much more proof do they need that God is amongst them? Come, help me. Did you hear what they asked? Is God really amongst us? Who brought the 10 plagues? Who opened the seas? I don't know about you. Moses took his staff. He put it in the sea. The sea parted. Now picture this. There's Umyapi going with his little kiri. And the moment he puts the kiri in the water, the seas open. How many of you know when that happens, it'll be front page news and everybody will be like, God is real. God exists. Imagine if something like that happened. So it's not just anything that you put in the water that opens the seas. This happened once. God did it. They followed a column of fire at night. Why was the fire there? To guide them, to show them the way, to protect them. You live with this every day, but you have the audacity to say, where is God? Is God really here for us? You must begin to see there's something very bad wrong with these people's hearts. Okay? Something very bad wrong with their hearts. They still have the audacity to ask, where is God? Is He really amongst us? Maybe it's not just the Israelites that battle with their hearts. Maybe it's us too, because I want to ask you a question. You see, right now the Israelites, they're in a position, there's nothing to eat and there's no water. In other words, when things went well, they were like, oh, praise God, glory, hallelujah, oh, God is great. And then they went through strife, trials, tribulations, problems, pressure. And they were like, oh, where's God? God's not here for me. How often does it happen in your life that things go well and you've got no problem going to church and praise God, glory, hallelujah, and bless God, but when the pawpaw hits the fan and there's pressure, don't we sometimes do the same thing? Oh, where's God? Oh, God's not here for me. Oh, when's God going to do something about my problem? God doesn't like that attitude. Because God's there for you whether you like it or not. Whether you can see it or not, He's there. He's part of your life. And He doesn't appreciate a bad attitude towards Him because it shows that you've allowed the wrong things to come into your heart. Raise your hands if God's done a lot of good things in your life. Okay, wait, to be fair. Now, the thing is, probably tomorrow I'm going to go through some problem. Does that mean that the same God that provided for me all these years is not there? No, He's still there. The thing is just, it's so quick for us to forget how many things God has done for us when faced with a problem. And that upset God. God was like, what? I look after you. I provide for you. I care for you. You go through one or two or three days of strife and problems, and you're like, oh, I'm not there for you. That's a bad, bad attitude. How quickly we forget. So they were thirsty. God turned water into blood. God divided the seas. God brought hail. He brought pests. He let the staff bloom. And now suddenly they have this attitude, God can't provide water for them? That's ridiculous. Now, God has provided for all of us. The fact that you're here today means God's looked after you and He's brought you to this place. And like I said to you, if tomorrow you go through a difficult spell, are you going to quickly forget everything God has done up to now and only focus on your problem? Or are you going to remember that God was faithful in the past and therefore God will be faithful now? Because that's what it's all about. You see, the thing is, sometimes in times of strife and difficulty, God uses that to show us what is really in our hearts. If you go through strife, problems, difficulties, if there's pressure on your life and some bad things start coming out of you, it's God's way of showing you, deal with your heart. You know, there's a scripture in the Bible that says, the heart is deceitfully wicked. Who can know it? In other words, the Bible says when we look at ourselves, we think we're perfect, but God sees something completely different. And sometimes God needs to use circumstances to show you what's really in there. And sometimes it can be a big shock when you realize, ooh, man, I need some work. Raise your hands if you need some work. Okay, let me be fair again. We all need work. And God's going to find interesting ways to show you what you still have to work on. I want to remind you, we have a biblical mandate to be the salt and the light of this earth. Light attracts. Have you ever gone into the bushveld where there's nothing? Okay, some of you, you're only used to the city. But I want to promise you that if you go far out into the bushveld, there really is nothing. You don't see lights, you don't see nothing. And then you make this like, you make this little fire. And immediately a light comes at night. And it's amazing how many insects and things and little animals and stuff you attract because they're attracted to the light. Even the animal world wants to come closer to the light. Now, how much more people? Can I tell you why the church is no longer growing? Can I tell you why right now Christianity is no longer the quickest growing religion in the world? Because the ones who should be allowing it to grow are no longer being light. And that's a sad thing. If we truly are light, if we truly let God's light shine, we will have no problem bringing people into the kingdom of God. But you know what? The blind can't lead the blind. If darkness comes from you, this oak that's in darkness and that oak that's in darkness, they're not going to follow you, because two darks don't make a light. But if there is light in you, they'll probably begin to follow you. The Israelites, rather than focusing on God's faithfulness, God's track record, the miracles that God has done, they focused on doubt and unbelief. They would rather blame God and fight with God than to praise Him and glorify Him for who He is. Now, how many times have you said, "Where is God? God doesn't care about me. It's God's fault." You know, maybe you think in your mind, "Oh, I don't really mean it that way." But isn't there a scripture in the Bible that says, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks? You know, many times I've heard people say, "Oh, God doesn't care for me." Then I say, "Oh, but you can't say something like that. I don't mean it like that." No, you do. That's why it's coming out of your mouth like that. Don't fool yourself. What comes out of your mouth comes from your heart. Because out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. That means there's a lot of doubt and a lot of unbelief and probably a bit of rebellion inside of your heart that you better deal with. What do we do when we're confronted with a problem? You see, this is what the Israelites did. They saw the power of God. They experienced the holiness of God. But 3 days trek into the desert, they were willing to kill Moses so that they could turn around and go back to Egypt. In other words, they would rather give up the freedom and the promise of the promised land that God put in front of them and go back to Egypt because they didn't like trials and tribulations. Are we any different? You see, I don't know, because the thing is, a lot of Christians have this attitude that because we're children of God, there must never be problems. There must never be issues. Everything must always work perfectly. Everything must always fall into place. Otherwise, you know how many times people have said to me, you know what, it was a lot easier for me when I was back in the world. I want to say this to you. Go back to the world and see where that gets you in the afterlife. Because God expects you to make a choice. You can't have 1 foot in the world and 1 foot in the kingdom of God. Because by definition, you've chosen the world. God doesn't have time for worldliness. Worldliness is going to burn in the fire of the pit. God expects us to turn. Repentance means turn away. Turn away and be different. Amen? Turn away and be different. There are a couple of other places in the Bible where we see more of the things that Israel did that eventually angered God. Psalm 78 verse 1 to 72 deals with this in great detail, and I'm just going to give you some extracts. Psalm 78 verse 18 to 20 says, "They willfully put God to the test by demanding the food that they craved. They spoke against God, saying, 'Can God spread a table for us in the desert?' When He struck the rock, water gushed out and streams flowed abundantly. But can He also give us food? Can He supply meat for all of His people?" They say, "Yes, yes, we saw water come out of the rock, but you know what? That doesn't mean He can give us food." I don't understand these people. With their own mouth, while they complain, they acknowledge the miracles that God did. But then they still turn around and they say, but He's not going to be able to provide for us. What does it show? There's a big problem in their hearts. The first thing that jumps out to me when you read the scripture is a total lack of respect for God. If she invites him for supper and she makes a nice roast chicken. Okay, she could make a roast pig as well. But let's say she makes a nice roast chicken. She puts a lot of effort into it. She makes sure that the skin is golden and crispy. There's some nice roast potatoes and the whole toot. She's all excited because him and his family are going to come over for supper. And George takes one look at it. And I'm not eating that rubbish. What's he doing? Is he complimenting her cooking or is he being disrespectful? He's being disrespectful, but that's exactly what they did to God. They wanted the food they want, not what God gives. When somebody invites you for supper, it's not like, okay, fine, by the way, listen, I don't eat this and this and this and this and this. You kind of like accept what people give you, isn't it? That's manners. That's respect. But the Israelites didn't have that. Now, it's bad enough when you treat a fellow human being that way. But imagine if you treat God that way. Well, these people did. And then we wonder why they had to walk around the mountain for 40 years. They had to learn a couple of lessons. They were treating the King of Kings like a little kitchen maid, ordering him around and rejecting his kindness. If that doesn't show that there is a problem in their hearts, I don't know what does. Again, there is doubt, there is unbelief. They are willing to believe that he did something once, but probably he can't do it again. No, he can. Likewise, let's put ourselves here. Let's say Georgie comes forward and he testifies, oh, you know what, I was in this and this and this predicament and the power of God came into my life and God did a miracle for me and boom, this is where me and my family are today. Would you believe his testimony? Of course you would. He's got no reason to lie. But you might be sitting there in exactly the same boat as him, and immediately in your mind it's like, oh, okay, God did it for him, but it's not going to work for me. This is what upsets God. Because we hear many times what God did for one person, but we have this thing, but it won't work for me. Give me one good reason why God wants to do it for this one, but he doesn't want to do it for that one. How many kids have you got? You got 2 kids. Can you give me one good reason why you will bless the one child but curse the other? No. You see, I'm a parent. I've got 3 kids. I want the best for my oldest. I want the best for my middle. I want the best for my youngest. What I do for the one, I will do for the other. I will do for the other. There's no favoritism. There's simply being a father, taking care of, and blessing. Now, God is the same when he looks at us. If God is willing to do something for him, then he's willing to do it for every single one of us. But many times, that's not how our hearts accept things. It's like, oh, okay, it's fine for him, but it's not going to happen for me. Why? You got to deal with your heart. Because your heart's attitude towards God is wrong. Psalm 78, verse 41, again and again, they put God to the test and vexed the Holy One of Israel. They did not remember his power. Oh. Did you hear that? It upsets God when we forget. Do you know God commanded the Israelites that they had to share the miracles with their children and their children's children and their children's children's children. He did not want them to forget. And God hasn't changed today. We need to remember what God did because it proves God's faithfulness. When we forget about God's faithfulness, we begin to see God as unfaithful. And that's when our hearts begin to upset God. It is a big deal for God that we don't forget what he's done for us in our past, and especially at the first signs of trouble. In God's eyes, this is nothing but unbelief. Now, 1 Corinthians 10 verse 8. We should not commit sexual immorality as some of them did, and on one day 23,000 of them died. We should not test the Lord as some of them did and were killed by snakes. And do not grumble as some of them did and were killed by the destroying angel. Talk about heavy duty stuff. Where does grumbling against God get you? It gets you an appointment with what God calls the destroying angel. Now, I don't know about you, but that sounds like a curse to me. Here's my question. How many people's lives are cursed by the destroying angel moving in your life, moving in your finances, moving in your business? Not because this one has cursed you, that one has cursed you, that one has cursed you, but because of what you let come out of your mouth. Nobody likes a complainer. Least of all God. If you want to make a noise with your mouth, let it be a shout of praise. That's going to bless God. But watch out that you don't fall into this trap that all you do is moan and grumble and complain, because eventually you're going to start picking up trouble. There's this thing out there called the destroying angel. No, I didn't make it up. It's in the Bible. Go check for yourself. And that thing starts coming when we grumble, when we complain. And that should be a good reason for you to zip it. You know, on Sunday in my sermon, I shared it's like a proverb. A wise man has something to say. A fool has to say something. Fools don't think carefully before they speak. They just blurt things out. What we don't realize is what comes out of our mouths has power. How did God create the heavens and the earth? This might shock you, but God simply spoke a word. Bam! It happened. In whose image are you created? Now, if God simply spoke a word and it came to pass, and we are created in the image of God, then you must understand that your words have power, and your words will bring something to pass. It says in the Bible, life and death is in the power of the tongue. And they that use it will eat its fruit. Life and death is in the power of the tongue. If all you do is grumble and moan and complain, and you have tantrum upon tantrum upon tantrum about your life and the place where your life is, who are you grumbling and complaining against? Who gave you life? God. Who are you calling? And do not grumble as some of them did and were killed by the destroying angel. Now, sexual immorality brings lust. Lust is the opposite of love. And if you bring immorality into your heart, you kill the love that is there, and so you give Satan a lot of power over your heart. And then again, we have references to grumbling against God. Now, let's take a quick look at how hardening their hearts affected the Israelites. Psalm 78, verse 59. When God heard them, he was very angry. What did God hear? Moan, moan, complain, complain, grumble, grumble, perform, perform, tantrum, tantrum. These are the things God heard. I'm not happy with this. I'm not happy with this. I'm very upset with that. This is unacceptable. God heard these things. When God heard them, he was very angry. He rejected Israel completely. In other words, God said, that's your attitude. Now, I don't mean this in a disrespectful way, but you know, sometimes people are like, talk to the hand, you know. God was like, that's how you want to be? Me, I'm taking a step back. He rejected them completely. He abandoned the tabernacle at Shiloh, the tent he had set up amongst men. He sent the ark of his might into captivity, his splendor into the hands of the enemy. He gave his people over to the sword. He was very angry with his inheritance. Fire consumed their young men, and their maidens had no wedding songs. Their priests were put to the sword, and their widows could not weep. The first thing that happened to them when their attitude towards God was wrong is God removed himself from them. Now, let me ask the question. The answer is obvious, but let's ask it anyway. What are you going to do when God moves out of your life? Okay, he just somehow went blank. It's like, but that's a bit like where his life is going to be. Because who are you without God? Where do you go without God? What can you accomplish without God? You can't do nothing. Trying to live without God is like being somewhere out on the open ocean with no direction to point you in the way to go. And you paddle and paddle and paddle, and you don't realize that you're just forming a big circle, and for the rest of your life, that's what you're going to do until you've worn yourself out completely. You will get nowhere. Whatever you put your hands to, it will fail. Whenever an enemy comes against you, it will always be more powerful than you, and it will always destroy you. So the presence of God was removed from their lives, along with God's favor, God's help, and God's equipping. Too much complaining, too much performance, God is missing, nothing's happening. If you go through life with a hardened heart, you have to be willing to go it alone, because God ain't going with you. And this is where you need to take a bit of a wake-up call, maybe get a jolt to your system and say, man, I can't afford to sit with this stuff because I can't afford to walk alone. There's a scripture in the Bible that says, many are the plans of the heart of man, but it is God that directs his steps. Doesn't matter how many plans you have in your heart, if God doesn't direct your steps, none of them will come to pass. You will fail at everything, and it'll be dismal. Then the Bible says they were given over to the sword. From all over, they had people make war with them. They attracted destruction, violence, carnage, etc., etc. Now, is there anybody in the house tonight that feels you don't have enough drama in your life already? That needs a bit more problems? You've had one or two pawpaws hit the fan, but you need the whole truckload to come now? Anybody? Because this teaches you how to get to that place. It says you will be handed over to the sword. Now, let's think about this logically. What would that mean? There's a couple of ways we can look at it. Who are we at war with? This is where somebody raises their hands and say, Russia? No. We're not at war with Russia. The Bible says our warfare is not against flesh and blood, but against the principalities, against the powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual wickedness in high places, which means Satan and his kingdom. And in that kingdom, there's a lot of demons, a lot of evil spirits, a lot of curses, a lot of witchcraft, a lot of sorcery, all these bad things. Somebody out there doesn't want you to prosper. It's called Satan. Another name for him is the devil, sometimes also known as Lucifer. And so I can go on and on. It's the same thing. Now, he's looking for a way to get to you. Sometimes we provide him the way to get to us. When our hearts are not right, it opens a door, a big door for the enemy to come after us. So they were given over to the sword. The Bible says the day that the ark was captured, 30,000 young men were killed. The day the ark of God was taken, 30,000 young men died. That was one of the biggest disasters in the history of Israel. Because when God was with them and they went to war, sometimes when hundreds of thousands of the enemy died, not one Israelite would die because the hand of God was upon them. On this day, 30,000 died. Why? God was no longer there. Can you have victory if God is no longer there? No. The tiniest little Mickey Mouse demon in Satan's kingdom will wipe the floor with you if God is not there. And then it says, fire consumed the young men. Now, that can mean two things. It can mean the fire of destruction, which is what the enemy brought upon them and they died. Or it can be something else. It can be a sexual fire. It can point to the sexual immorality that was mentioned. It says the maidens had no wedding songs. Now, why didn't they have wedding songs? Well, it could either be because 30,000 men died and there was nobody to marry. Or it could be that the men were also full of lust that they didn't want to marry. They were just having a good time. Regardless, it was bad for the nation. The priests were killed refers to Hophni and Phinehas, but it could also refer to the fact that the word of God was no longer available to the people because God had removed himself from the people. Judges chapter 2 verse 13. Because they forsook him and served Baal, in his anger against Israel, the Lord handed them over to the raiders who plundered them. He sold them to their enemies all around, whom they were no longer able to resist. Remember, when the presence of God is removed, there can be no victory. Which means whatever is around you that wants to come against you will have the victory instead of you. Whenever Israel went out to fight, the hand of the Lord was against them to defeat them, just as he had sworn to them, and they were in great distress. This is where things become very scary, because the same God that yesterday helped them, today worked against them. Why did he do this? To teach them a lesson. And I want to tell you something, this must have been a very difficult lesson to learn. If your son puts his finger in the plug, what's going to happen? He's going to get electrocuted. So what must you do? You must teach him not to do that. So how are you going to do that? Ach, Yanni, this is unacceptable. I don't want to see this happen again. Okay, klaar gepraat. Is that going to do something to him? Okay. A much better way is, Yanni, you'll remember that. Apparently in this country you're no longer allowed to discipline your children. I don't think the prisons are big enough for what's going to happen if you stop disciplining children. So please discipline them. Nobody says kill them. Nobody says destroy them. Discipline them. But the fact is, the way to teach a child right from wrong is through discipline, sometimes corrective discipline. God has no problem disciplining his children. You should have no problem disciplining yours. Because neglecting that means you're setting them up for disaster in the future. So God was talking to them. He said, you had an attitude with me. You wanted to get clever. You wanted to be funny. Now I'm going to teach you what will happen if you do these things. The same hand that was always there to protect them was now the hand that was disciplining them. Numbers 14, verse 26. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "How long will this wicked community grumble against me?" What is the word that I just used there? And what does grumble mean? Complain, moan, perform. "How long will this wicked community grumble against me? I have heard the complaints of these grumbling Israelites. So tell them, as surely as I live, declares the Lord, I will do the very thing I heard you say. In this desert, your bodies will fall. Every one of you, 20 years or more, who have grumbled against me, not one of you will enter the land I swore to uplift and to make your home." This is when you've pushed too far. And God said, "You claim I'm not there for you. I'm going to make you feel what it's like when I'm not there for you. And by the way, everybody that grumbled is going to share equally in the punishment." And then he said, 20 years and older. So everybody from 1 to 19 were safe. Everybody from 20 and up were not. That's scary. And the reason they traveled for 40 years around the mountain is because God was waiting for the last of that generation to pass away. When they all passed away, he said to the new generation, "There's the promised land. Go and inhabit it." I can't afford to be in that position. Can you? Then I can't afford to have a hardened heart. Can you? Definitely not. Now, the promised land, Canaan, the land of milk and honey, as it's sometimes called, was a promise given to by God to the Israelites 400 years earlier when God spoke to Abraham. Did God mean it when he gave the promise? Yes, he did. Unfortunately, let's call it the curse of the hardened heart kept them from receiving their promise. Now, let me ask you a question. How many promises do you believe God has made in your life? Do you have a promise of God's protection? Do you have a promise of God's provision? Do you have a promise of a bright future? I don't know. Has God promised to give you a soulmate? I don't know. Probably God's given you many promises. My question is, if you allow yourself to be in the same position as the Israelites by hardening your heart, could you expect a different result to what they got? No. You see, the world is still full of people that are complaining because they are not in the promised land right now. But it's the fact that you complain all the time that made you not be where you are supposed to be right now. One thing I must be honest with you, I have noticed many Christians, let me just use that word, that have no problem getting very upset and shouting at God about stuff. And I want to tell you something. You better understand who you're talking to. He's God. You know, I'm not trying to compare my father with God. But I want to tell you one thing about my dad. He didn't take no nonsense from nobody. If I was disrespectful towards him, I would wake up in the intensive care unit. Probably missing my front teeth or something. It's funny how we sometimes, to some extent, respect our earthly father, but we have sometimes a bit of an attitude with our heavenly father. You should respect him first and most. Because the right attitude towards God is going to create the right circumstances for a blessed and happy life going forward. Okay, I'm going to end off with this. Let me just give you a lesson from a man by the name of Asa, who was at that stage the king of Judah. 2 Chronicles 16 from verse 7. At that time, Hanani, the seer, came to Asa, the king of Judah, and said to him, because you relied on the king of Aram and not on the Lord your God, the army of the king of Aram has escaped from your hand. Were not the Cushites and the Libyans a mighty army with great numbers of chariots and horsemen? Yet when you relied on the Lord, he delivered them into your hand. For the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him. Now you have done a foolish thing, and from now on you will be at war. Asa was angry with the seer because of this. He was so enraged that he put him in prison. At that time, Asa brutally oppressed some of the people. Now, here's sort of what happened. Asa received a word of correction from God. In the past, he relied on God, and God gave him victory. This time, even though he knew he should rely on God, he thought to himself, probably this army is a bit stronger than all the others that I have faced, so I'm going to make a treaty with this king and this king and this king, and they must help me to fight. Now, that is, in God's eyes, turning your back on God. And God says, okay, fine, you want to trust in men? So be it. Trust in men. And because of this, God sent the seer to say to him, this will be the result of your doubt, your unbelief, your rebellion, and your bad attitude, your disobedience. He receives a word of correction and probably, in a sense, a rebuke from God. Now, a seer is just another word for a prophet of God. A prophet of God comes to him and says to him, didn't God always look after you? Didn't God always provide for you? Then why this time did you have to do it yourself? Why didn't you trust God like you always did? Because of this, from now on, there will be war and God's no longer going to be with you. And now, he had a choice. What was his two choices now? Okay, firstly, he could listen to it and say, you know what? I messed up. Lord, I'm sorry. Please forgive me. I humble myself, sackcloth and ashes. Please have mercy on me. Or he could get cocky. Which one did he do? He got cocky. Who are you to talk to me that way? Don't you realize I'm the king? I do what I want, when I want, where I want. In fact, I'm throwing you in prison because I don't like what you said. But who sent him to say those words? God. Instead of repenting before God, he went mad with rage. And the result was simple. God handed him over to his enemies. And do you know what characterized the rest of his life? War, famine, and destruction. His life went nowhere from that day on. And unfortunately, the reality is nothing has changed. God still feels the same way. People still get angry when God talks to them about their lives. How often do you get upset when a preacher says, you can't do this or you can't do that? How often do you feel that somebody is stepping on your toes because they're trying to help you ride? I want to tell you something. The one thing we should always have is a teachable spirit, because nobody knows everything. But sometimes we have this pride, this like, don't tell me what to do. You better not be thinking that when God's talking, because he's the one person that is going to tell you what to do. And there's going to be consequences. God's rebuke is not to destroy, it is to rebuild. If you accept it, it will rebuild. If you reject it, it will destroy. Now, notice, where are the eyes of God? It is seeking for the hearts of men who are pure and committed to him. If you want God to see you, if you want God to help you, if you want God to give you a breakthrough, deal with your heart. Get rid of the things that you've allowed in there that doesn't honor him, that doesn't please him, that doesn't bless him. And God's focus will come upon your life. God will put a spotlight on your life. And the good thing with a spotlight on your life, there's no more place for darkness. The shadows, i.e. demons, start getting pushed out of your life. A hardened heart is one of the biggest curses anybody can have in their own life. Psalm 95 verse 11 says, so I declare on an oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest because they hardened their hearts. Did anybody learn something today? Give the Lord a big hand, please.